Praise God. Well, give Jesus a hand clap of praise if you would. Amen. Come on. He's the one that's worthy. He's the only one worthy of praise for sure. And good for you, news for you, my voice is shot. So it won't have to be as loud as maybe that it would have been had it would have been in full strength. So I apologize if you may not think apology is necessary, but I know it can be kind of rough, you know, listening. I know it's kind of rough for me to hear myself talk like this, but, you know, battling just that kind of stuff that's been going around for some time. And then, so anyways, it's going to be probably harder on you to listen than it is on me to speak, but God's going to help us either way. Amen. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Aaron, and I just want to honor him today, a pastor of this church, and thank God for him. How many of you appreciate your pastor today? Let's give the Lord a hand for them. The pastor is a gift to the church. That is the word of God. It does say that. The Lord, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And of those gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, or evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And so those are the gifts of God to the church for the edification of the body and the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I know you think maybe some people think, you know, well, those are the only people that do the ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but those gifts are given to equip all of the saints for sitting on church pews on Sunday? No, to do the ministry. It's to equip you to do the ministry. And it is a wonderful gift from the Lord to have a pastor who is a shepherd or an under-shepherd to the Lord, but a shepherd to the flock of God, which you are if you call this your house in place of a local assembly. Then he is that shepherd that is equipping you to do the work of the ministry. And it's not ever been an easy task or calling, but it is more difficult now than ever before, just by virtue of the times that we live in and all the winds and waves of doctrines and the voices and everything that bombards the lives and minds of people through social media and all various types. There are avenues, is what I'm saying, that the enemy didn't always have, that he has now. And I know lots of preachers, pastors, and I've gone all over this nation for years. And to have a pastor that fulfills his calling, which is to feed the flock of God, you know, that is the equipping of the saints, is preaching the word of God to you and giving you the word of God, which is the bread of life, which is Christ. And to have someone that does that, you're very blessed. And I know that is what this pastor is. He's a word guy. And I've been around him enough and talked with him enough to know he's about the word of God, not his own opinion, not his own idea, but giving you this, the B-I-B-L-E. We used to sing it as kids, at least we did, a song that said, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How many of you still believe in the B-I-B-L-E? Amen. Praise God. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is his words. Holy men of God wrote these words as the Spirit of God moved on them to do so. It's the most miraculous thing in all of life that God has canonized inspired words, that there's no way possible that this could have been put together. If man wanted to put it together, he couldn't have put it together. And from Genesis to Revelation, this is a book about Christ. Amen. And so when I read the word of God, that's who I'm looking for. And you can find him everywhere, from the creation all the way through, from the tabernacle to the priesthood. You can find him in Moses. You can find him in David. You can find him in Elijah, in Daniel. Are you listening to me this morning? All the way through. It's a book of Christ. He's the rock that the water came out of. He's the manna that was in the wilderness. Are you listening? It's Jesus. Hallelujah. It's Christ all the way through into that eternal city where he himself is the light, the lamb. There'll be no need for a sun there, for he will be the light of that city. Won't that be wonderful to be in that eternal world with God? And it's going to be a real place. And we're going to serve the Lord there for all of eternity. What a wonderful promise. So thank you again, Pastor, and thank all of you that have been here. Some of you have been here every service and of this meeting that began on Friday night. And thank you for coming and participating in that, because that's what we need. The Bible says that we are, in the book of Hebrews, it admonishes us or commands us in Hebrews chapter number 10 that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some has, but even more so, everybody say more so, even more so as you see the day approaching. Amen. How many believe that day's approaching? What's that day? That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. And so we know we're in God's will when we gather more so. And thank you for doing that. And thank you for your giving, whatever you have invested in the ministry and the work of God. We say thank you for that. And I know God receives that as worship. Amen. He receives it as worship. The Bible says that too. Amen. I'm just can give you a scripture for everything. And Paul said to the Philippians, you sent time and again to me. You realized the need. You supported me more than just once is what he's saying. And God has received that as an offering, as worship. It's come up as an incense to him. And we can thank God that our investment is an eternal investment in this kingdom. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me together if you're able to. Have your Bible out. But before we do, I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord, and I just want us to just lift up the Lord right now. And I want you to lift up Jesus, and I want you to lift up the remainder of this service, and I want you to lift me up, please, and ask God to help me. Ask God to touch my voice. Ask God to help me to convey what he wants to convey. Come on, would you just do that? Would you just lift up your voice to the Lord and ask him to be glorified in this house? Ask him to quicken this mortal body today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Lord, we just praise you, God, today. We magnify your name, Lord. Be exalted. Be praised. Be glorified. Father, as we come to this place of the Word of God, we ask that it would have a free course, God. We pray for the leadership of the Holy Ghost in every way, God. Let your word, Lord, find a resting place in our heart. Let it have freedom and liberty, Lord. Open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. Give discernment, Lord. Bring unity in the bond of peace. Anoint me, God. Touch this voice today, God. Equip, Lord, this body to do the work of God. Confirm your word with signs following, Lord. Make my tongue the pen of a ready rider. Let the will of God be done. Let the kingdom of God come in this house. In the name of Jesus, we stand, God, in the authority of your name today. Lord, we bind any distraction or hindrance, Lord, that may want to take our minds in another place. Lord, we just take authority over our thoughts. Lord, that you would captivate us one more time. That you would govern us according to the counsel of your will, Lord. That it's not, God, you have equipped us to pull down every stronghold, Lord, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought, Lord, that would want to challenge, God, the preeminence, God, of your word, Lord. You have given us the authority to pull that down, Lord. You have given us power over all the power of the enemy to tread upon serpents and scorpions, Lord, and upon every high thing, God, that is exalting itself, Lord. We have, God, that a power and authority today. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, Lord. But today, Lord, your name is above it all. Your power is greater, God. Your name is greater, Lord. We glorify, we thank you, we praise you, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord God. Thou art worthy of all the praise. Hallelujah. Come on, he inhabits the praises of his people today, saints. Come on, we need the Lord just to settle down in our midst today. Nothing will bring God into your situation like just magnifying his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. You know, one of the things that the enemy so fights against is the unity in the spirit. Now, when we come in here today, like our warfare is to come into that place of complete unity in the spirit. That's more than just being here and getting along with one another. There is a mind of the spirit, and that's what we're admonishing from start to finish for us to do. That's why when we worship, that's why everybody should worship. When you worship during the time of worship, you come into unity in the spirit. Because that's what the moving of the Spirit is at that time. When you pray, you are entering in the unity of that time, of the Spirit of that time. When we don't do those things, we're disunified. We're not in that together. You understand? So when we say, let's praise the Lord, when I don't do that, I'm in disunity. So the enemy's always trying to bring that disunity, because the spiritual power is in that unified corporate body. And so when I'm not in that, that's why I can come to church and not really be in the spirit or the vision and the mission of that church. I can be a present in body, but not be in spirit. I can be not unified. When we give, it's time to give, we give, because we're in agreement with what the Lord is doing in that moment. When we say, let's lift our hands, when we don't do that, we're not unified. See, in that upper room, 120 people were all there. And the miracle of it all was they were all in one mind and one accord. You know how powerful that is to ever bring 120 people in one mind and one accord? That is a spiritual power. That means nobody had their mind on anything else but God. That's a miracle right there. We look at what took place after that, but you have to understand how supernatural and miraculous what brought about that outpouring, how miraculous it was before it even happened, is that those 120 had one mind and one accord. That means they were all seeking God in prayer. They were all there worshiping. And whenever they come into that unity, you know what happened? God poured out his spirit and they become recipients of everything that they were there seeking. Because they all had that means nobody's mind was on what's going to happen after the service. You don't understand what I'm saying? And so they came into, and you know what? They received the very thing they were after. Now I believe that same thing could happen here today. That if we can meet the criteria of that text, we can be recipients of that same promise. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God can meet us in power. Amen. Well, let's just turn there to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. For our reading here this morning, and begin to pick up our reading there in that first verse. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1. In the scripture, if you have your place, say amen. All right. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. That's what I just shared with you. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. I want everybody to say that word all with me. Can we just say that? All. Say it again. All. That's important. Filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Now it goes through the litany of those languages. I want to skip to verse number 12, just to go ahead and have you, you're going to be able to be seated here. Listen to this, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Or what does this mean? I want to take that for a text this morning, and I want to preach under this thought. What does Pentecost mean? What does Pentecost mean? Let's pray. Would you pray one more time? Father, ask you to anoint and to bless the preached word of God. Confirm it with signs following, and we'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You can be seated. Preaching to you under this thought this morning, what does Pentecost mean? And this was the sincere inquiry of the crowd that day. There in Jerusalem, as you had to understand that on this feast of Pentecost, which the actual literal meaning of Pentecost was a feast of the Jews. It was a harvest festival, and I'm not going to go into the details of that celebration or whatnot, but they were gathered there for the purpose of celebrating this festival. And during this time, it would be the requirement of the head of every household to make their way to Jerusalem for this celebration. And you have to know that with God, everything is the strategy of God is so intricate and so detailed and so divine that he does nothing by coincidence. He does nothing by an accident. He does nothing by mere, a coincidence, you could say. And so God's design for this very moment was to gather these people in such a way because he wanted nobody to miss this climax of his plan and his purpose of what he had designed from the beginning and for everyone to be there for such a moment. So every head of every house would have been represented in Jerusalem, and the city would feel, they say, to multiplied millions of people. I don't have that exact figure, but the population of the city would so grow to millions of people during this season or this week of this festival and celebration. And so you have to know that there was a divine plan of God in the middle of all that. And as they brought themselves together, God had brought this moment of outpouring for the purpose of all of the world become witnesses of this plan and outpouring and breaking in of God in a way that the world had never witnessed it before. And so we have here in the text the written record of what transpired in this moment, but a lot of stuff took place before and around as God began to begin a work in the earth that this planet had never seen before in all of the history of man. And so when the Lord poured his spirit out on this 120, it says that they all began to speak in other tongues as the spirit gave them the utterance. And this was such a phenomenon that all of those gathered around there watching them and hearing them left them in amazement and in perplexity as to what it was that they were witnessing. And this is the impact of God's breaking in to humanity, because it is such a powerful thing and such a foreign thing to the natural man and the natural mind that it ought to raise about some kind of questions. You have to understand today that there is a world that is unseen to that natural eye. You know, it doesn't matter whether you see it or not, it is in existence today. What I'm telling you is, Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that the kingdom is not present and existing. It means that you can't see it until you are born of the Spirit into this kingdom. And so if you're not born again, then it would be impossible for you to see that realm and that world that God has made us to know about. But until you are made alive by the born again experience, you can't see that world. It doesn't mean that that world is there, but that world is unknown to you because your spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. And until that spirit's made alive through that born again experience, you can never see the kingdom of God. And not only will you never see it, you will never enter into it because you have to be born again to do that. And so there is a world that can only be known by the Spirit. You may be alive today in the sense of breathing air and having a heart, a pulse in your body, but you may be totally dead to the things of God. You may not understand why people would want to come in here and lift up holy hands to God and worship Him. You may not understand why people would want to come on a Friday night or a Saturday night, or maybe come for a Tuesday night prayer meeting or whatever it may be, but it could be because you're just there alive to a world that you're not alive to. You know, that there is the reality of a life that, you know, you may not have the senses of. You know, those trees are alive out there. It may look dead in the winter time, but there is life in those trees. But you know, once that springtime comes and all the animals start coming out of their hiding places and those trees get filled with squirrels and birds and all those of that of the creation, then you know that that squirrel that leaps from tree to tree is alive to a world that that tree's not alive to. That tree has life, but that squirrel has a life that is a higher form of life than that tree has. What are you saying, Brother Jeremy? What I'm saying is, when you're born again, you're alive to a world that that life that is not alive to knows nothing about. You might breathe air, you might have a pulse in your body, but until you're born of the Spirit, you don't have the faculties to understand that spiritual world. And so God comes in by His Spirit and makes us alive to that. Pentecost was such a phenomenon that it raised questions among the multitudes around them. The scripture says that it left them amazed and left them perplexed, and they left them with questions. What does this mean? We are hearing people that we know can only speak in their native tongue, but we are hearing them in our own languages. And the litany of languages that were represented was a miraculous work that these people were speaking in languages they have not been taught by their natural man, and yet they are speaking these languages and praising God in them. They've never learned them, but yet these people who knew other languages heard these people speak in those languages the wonderful works of God. This is an amazing thing, and it caused them to wonder, what is the meaning of all this? I want to tell you that God's outpouring on humanity and His breaking forth in our life should be such a supernatural manifestation that that world around us still has to ask questions about what this is all about. They may not understand it. They may not be able to just perceive it with what is happening in the moment. But I want to tell you that the impact of a Pentecostal experience, as we have recorded here, ought to create questions, because God's work in our life is such a phenomenon that it ought to get the attention of the world out there. They ought to have to come into our services and say, what in the world is this all about? They may hear languages they've never heard before. Are you listening to me? They may see signs and wonders and manifestations that are unbeknownst to them. And if it does create questions, it ought to create questions. And it's not just the craziness of man or the fruitiness of religion, but it ought to be the pure manifestation of God is so foreign to this natural mind, this carnal world, that it ought to make people come in and say, what in the world is this all about? And if we have the reality of it, it will. It will. Because if it just blends in with everything else, you don't have nothing different. There ought to be something that captivates people in such a way that ought to cause them to ask questions. There should be questions that have to come to this pastor and say, Pastor, what does this mean? This is happening in the church. This is happening in my life. What is this all about? I don't understand it, but I know something beyond outside human reason, something beyond outside human intellect, something outside the realm of man is taking place, and I'm wondering, what is this all about? This is an amazing thing. Well, I can tell you that as I have been walking in the reality of this life with God, and for years of evangelism from every kind of church to church you can imagine, I want to tell you that I've seen a lot of things out there, and there could be a lot of opinions, 1,000 of them, if we was to poll every person here, even here today, about what your opinion or thought is if I said, what is the meaning of Pentecost? Well, it means, you know, you dress a certain way. It means you sing a certain way. It means you talk a certain way, or it means that, you know, you're from a certain place, or maybe you would say it means you're demon possessed. Because I believe, I've been to places where people legit believe that. And so when I say the term Pentecost, what I'm referring to is the manifestation of God that took place on the full day of Pentecost, which was a festival of the Jews. And so when I refer to that term Pentecost, I mean the full manifestation and outpouring of God the Holy Spirit that took place on this particular moment of history on this particular day. But what does, outside of knowing the actual feast of the Jew and what that means, what really is that meaning of Pentecost? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to tell you. And number one, the first thing that Pentecost means, it is an answer to the prayers of Jesus. Pentecost was an answer to the prayers of Jesus. In John 14 and 16, it says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so what you see taking place in that upper room in Jerusalem that day was an answer to the prayers of Jesus. When God poured his Spirit out on that 120, that was the Lord Jesus Christ getting the prayer he prayed, recorded in John chapter 14, was answered in that moment. And I want you to know that this outpouring of Pentecost is an answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. How many of you are thankful that God answered Jesus's prayer today? I know that I am, because that I am a recipient to the answers of his prayers. And that comforter that he has given us, he said he shall abide with you forever. Thank God that he does. Hallelujah. It's an answer to the prayers of Jesus. Secondly, it means that the Lord, the Jesus Christ, has been glorified. It means he's been glorified. Pentecost meant that Jesus had been glorified. It's recorded in John chapter 7, verse number 37. It begins there and it says, "At that, in the last day, that great day of the feast." So here was another celebration of Jewish custom. And at that feast, on the last day of it, after Jesus had watched all of these people for days, 7 days, go in and out in celebration and in ritual, and all of that, of the emptiness of that form that they were left with there to go through that motion. He's seen them coming into church on Sunday morning and going through their ritual and going through their tradition and going through their motion. And he saw all of that for day after day, for 7 full days. And no doubt they may have been there with all of their heart trying to be put in to some spiritual experience. And as Jesus watched their continued emptiness in their heart, he got out there on the last day after no one had drank for 24 hours, and he got out there in that last day of the feast, and in essence he said this: "Is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? Are you thirsty? Have you come in?" I can just see Jesus standing on the brink even of our service this morning, and on the banks of our modern religious world in America, and he's crying out the same way he cried out. It says he cried out with a loud voice, and he stood and he cried, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And Jesus is standing on the precipice of our world today, and he's saying, "Is anybody thirsty out there?" And he says, "If you are, then come to me and drink." Oh, hallelujah. Are you listening to me today? I'm telling you, is there anyone in Alexandria Church here this morning that is thirsty for something? Are you tired of the mundaneness of life's motion? Are you tired of your ritual and your form and tradition of religion and your concept of who you believe God is? Or maybe something that's been formulated in your history or your childhood or conceived in your own natural way of thinking and discerning? And Jesus would say to you, "Are you thirsty today? Are you knowing that there's something more? Are you knowing that there's something that is beyond what you have right now? That there's a place in you that hasn't been quenched? That there's a thirst in you that hasn't been touched yet?" And Jesus would want you to know today, as he stood that day, that he still is the answer to that thirst. And he cried and said, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What was he talking about? It says, "This spake he of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given, because he," Jesus, "had not yet been glorified." But you know what Pentecost meant, brother? It meant that he had been glorified. Oh, hallelujah. I said Pentecost meant that Jesus had ascended and he had now received that glory that his Father had given him. And I want you to know today that the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that took place then, and it's been taking place here this weekend, is a manifestation of the fact that Jesus has been glorified. And I want you to know, wherever he is glorified, he will pour out his Spirit. And whenever I visit any house where people are not being baptized with the Holy Ghost and rivers are not flowing out of their innermost being, the first question you've got to ask yourself is, he being glorified? Because you can't glorify him and you not experience the outflow of rivers of living water. Well, it's been a long time since anyone was filled in our church. Well, has Jesus been being glorified in your church? Because the evidence of an outpouring means that he's been glorified. And wherever he's glorified, he's pouring out. Are you listening? I want to tell you, you want to know how when I get alone with God, when I need that fresh river to flow like I do every day, every single day. You know what I do? I get up and I get alone with God in the morning, and first thing I begin to do, I don't bombard him with everything I need. I get before him and I say, Jesus, I glorify you. Oh, I just lift you up, Lord. I just magnify your holy name. I just enter your gates right now with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'm entering your courts with praise. You're the Lord God. You're the Almighty God. You're the Redeemer and Savior. You're the soon coming King, and you're my friend. And I exalt thee, O Lord. You are upon high. I lift up your name. I magnify you. And can I tell you, the more that I begin to glorify him and the more I begin to praise him, all of a sudden, down on the inside of my spirit, man, I feel a well that begins to bubble, and it begins to stir, and it begins to push. And as it begins to push, it starts right here, and it begins to push its way up here, and it gets up into my jaws, and then it gets up into my tongue. And as I begin to continue to praise him, it's no longer English, brother, that I'm praying. I don't know what language I'm talking, but I know it's probably known somewhere on this planet. I just may not know it. And I begin to pray in an utterance that I didn't learn myself. I didn't get myself. It flowed from the inner man. Because when he came, he didn't come closed-lipped. He come with something for me to say. And when he put it in me, I spoke it out. And that river began to flow. And nothing will so baptize you in God's spirit than when you begin to glorify him. You begin to glorify him. Hallelujah. It's such a wonderful thing. Man can't speak it in his own language. It's beyond what the tongue can tell, brother. I'm talking about a life that don't come from you. This is the God life. This is the eternal life. That is the light that is life. It's God himself. He didn't come just to give me a tongue. He come to give me himself. And when he began to make his way flowing through me, and when the Holy Ghost began to pray, he couldn't pray in my language. You know why? Because it's beyond my own natural ability to understand. I'm telling you that you can be a recipient of that same promise here today. Pentecost means Jesus has been glorified. Are you listening? I said it means Jesus had been glorified. Oh, I'm going to tell you what, and what a glory that he received. That outpouring on that day, let that world around him know, that world that thought they crucified him and buried him and that he was gone forever. God was letting that world know through the 120 that he is not dead. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And that's why Peter said, when they said, what is this all about? He began to preach to them, and he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He began to preach that word of God and let them know that the things you see and hear right now are simply letting you know that the Christ Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, and he does pour out the things that you see and hear. Now, you know, if I had a voice, I'd really be preaching right now, brother. This is hard for me, I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is Jesus has been glorified. And for 10 days, they were in that upper room seeking the face of God. You know why they were there? Because the Lord Jesus commanded them to be there. And because he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Tarry there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so for that 10 days, God was working in that body to bring every man in his rightful place. In that 10 days, they replaced the apostleship position that Judas occupied. They replaced him, every man in his place, every woman in their place. That body was coming together in a unified way. They knew why they were there. They wasn't just showing up to be seen on the Sunday service. You know what I'm saying? They were there to be in their place. They were there to lay a hold of God. And I believe there's a lot of stuff that took place there. I just want to tell you that I believe for those 10 days, Brother Tim, what they were doing was heaven was having a celebration. Oh, hallelujah. I said heaven was having a celebration. And for 10 days, heaven was exalting its hero. Oh, thank God. Let me think about it for a moment. Can I just preach to you what I think went on there for that 10 days? You say, Brother Jeremy, well, that's not really real. Well, can I just preach it like I want to preach it right now? Because I believe that heaven was exalting its hero. And while I know God was doing a lot of stuff in those 10 days, I like to know that somewhere in that eternal world that they were welcoming Jesus back in for winning that warfare that he fought. They were celebrating his victory. And let me tell you, it was a wonderful victory that he won, brother. I know that he took the keys of death and hell. It says he led captivity captive and he ascended up into that right hand exalted of God upon high. And for those 10 days, heaven was celebrating this wonderful victory that had been won. And I believe as he entered in back into that place in that eternal world, that I believe that the gates opened up for him like it is written in the word of God, open wide you gates that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. And oh, what a battle he did wage. And what a battle that he did win. He did take the keys of death and hell. He did kick out the other side of the tomb. He did make a way where there was no way. And I just believe that at the height of that celebration, as that cup began to overflow, I believe the Lord Jesus said, it's time to pour it out, Father. Turn that bucket over. Send him on down. Send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. And God poured out his spirit on that 120. Give him praise for what he's done. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus has been glorified. That's what Pentecost means. It means Jesus. And wherever God is pouring his spirit out, and people are recipients of that spirit in overflowing measures, to where when it comes forth in a language that you could not know by your own accord. It is the manifestation and reality in the life. Jesus is glorified. And if you want to be filled today, then I want you to begin today and every moment of your life to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll begin to glorify him, he'll fulfill his promise in your life. Is anybody thirsty? Is there anything down inside of your spirit that says, I'm thirsty? I'm saved, Brother Jeremy. I love the Lord, but I'm thirsty. I feel like there's something more than what I got. Blessed are they, he said, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, it is God's plan to fill every believer with his spirit. We have the criteria that I read to you in Acts chapter number 2. And it says that all of them were filled. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it is God's design and pattern to fill every believer. All were filled. He didn't miss anybody. Every single person set the pattern of God's design of what he intended the church to be before man ever got involved. You'll never find such the purity. It was what was in that upper room in Jerusalem with that 120. And it says, according to the word of God, we know that somewhere in the upwards of 500 people were there as hearers of when Jesus ascended and that angel told them that he shall come in like manner. And so there may have been 500 that knew that they were to tarry and wait, but only 120 were in the final analysis. Now, I don't know if there are more than that began up there. I don't know that. But I know somewhere between there and the finality of it, there's only 120 that were there to become recipients of it. Somebody didn't have faith to continue. And so it's possible to miss what God wants to do when I'm not in the place of where he's going to do it. That's important for me to be in my place. And I want you to know that not only is it an answer to the prayers of Jesus, and it means that Christ had been glorified, but I also want to tell you before I had to close today that it was also the fulfillment of prophecy that is dated all the way back into the Old Testament, which lets us know that this was always God's plan of breaking into humanity in such a powerful way. Pentecost was a climactic moment in history. Everything for all this time, even for the time that Jesus was here on the earth for maybe some 3.5 years, as far as his ministry was concerned, and that he had called his disciples to walk with him, and yet there, as he began his earthly ministry and all the teachings and all the miracles and all those signs that he performed, and everything was something that could only been known and observed in an outward way. But now, when Pentecost came, it brought everything that was only known in an outward way, brought it inside in an inward way. Because Pentecost, when it fulfills God's purpose and word, let me just give you the scriptures here. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Isaiah 32:15 says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." Isaiah was a Holy Ghost man. And he said again in Isaiah 44:3-4, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit on thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And then more notably in Joel 2:28-29, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon my handmaids and my servants will I in those days pour out my spirit." And then in the New Testament, John the Baptist picked up the message of the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? He picked up the message and he said, "I have come to baptize you in water, but there's another one coming after me who's going to baptize you with or in the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then Jesus reiterated the same message in Luke 24:49. And he said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So what we have is Isaiah, and we have Joel, and we have John the Baptist, and we have Jesus, all echoing the same message. "Oh, well, Brother Jeremy, you know, I grew up, my grandma told me, Well, I'm telling you that Joel and Isaiah and John the Baptist and Jesus, what company do you want to be in? Grandma's or theirs? Well, I went to Bible school. Well, I'm going to stick with Joel and Isaiah and John the Baptist and Jesus. I'm going to stick with them. And they all said, he's going to come and do this work inside of you. And it can't stay there. It's going to burst out of you. And it's going to come out of those four walls into Jerusalem. But it won't stop in Jerusalem. It'll go to Judea. And then it'll go to Samaria. And then it'll go to the uttermost parts of the world. And it won't stop with you. It'll go to your kids and to their children and to their children. And to whomever the Lord our God shall call. I want to tell you that Jesus is still fulfilling his promise. Today, what he done then, he's still doing today. Well, you know, I thought all that passed away. Well, you might have passed away, but this didn't pass away. There's been a lot of dead religion, a lot of indifference in preaching that has created doubt and unbelief. And let me just tell you, if you was the devil, and I'm glad that you're not, but if you was, would you not recognize the dismantling of your kingdom in one solitary act of God? And your kingdom is absolutely unraveling and being disassembled and broke down and destroyed over one Holy Ghost empowered service. And you lose 3,000 people that were slaves to your bondage, and they're all of a sudden coming out of dead religion and a life of bondage of sin, and they're coming out of one fire brand of a preacher who was nothing but a notable failure just days before. But this man has something he didn't have days before. He's got something from another world. He's got a tongue of fire, brother. He don't have that timidity that he had at that campfire just a few days before when they were asking him, do you belong to Jesus? And he didn't have the courage to admit it. This is the Peter that we're just talking about here. He's the one that preached the message that brought 3,000 in. And he stood before that angry mob that crucified him. And he said, you crucified him, but God raised him up and made him Lord in Christ. And he's the one pouring this out right here. How in the world could he do that if something didn't happen in him? See, God gave him power to do that. The breaking in. And do you not think that hell, folks, listen, I preached all over this country and this world for years. And I can tell you that there is hardly not much of a message that I have faced more resistance. And I mostly preach in what you would call full gospel or all gospel or Pentecostal church. And what I mean by that is a church that believes it all, that believes this is for today, that this is for right now. But can I tell you that even in that realm, the enemy has so pushed on this reality? You know why? Because my own natural mind can tell me, no wonder he would. Why wouldn't you if you were the devil? You wouldn't want this. You wouldn't want this to continue. You're losing 3,000, then 5,000. Men are being healed at the gate of the church, and the whole world is being turned a right side up by these people that are full. They've got boldness. They're ignorant. They're unlearned, and yet they're so full of power and boldness that we're looking upon them and saying, even the religious crowd is saying, they've been with Jesus. You think the devil wants that for your life? You think he wants that for this church? He'll fight you tooth and nail, brother and sister. He'll do whatever he can. He'll cause any snare he can cause to keep you from walking in this fullness that God has for your life. He's devised every scheme in the book to create confusion, division, and everything else. But I can tell you, every place I've been in this world, I have for years watched God fulfill the promise of his word. Since the first time when I first got into this kingdom, we had a revival breakout. And I know I got to wrap this up today. We can't even scratch the surface of what I would like to get to. But I'm just telling you that when I first started in this journey, we had an outpouring of God. I was so radically saved and it just began to impact people all around. And our youth group began to have a move. And we had young adults coming and young adults didn't even want to go to our regular Wednesday night service. They wanted to come to the youth service, and we had college kids, and we sometimes would have upwards of over 200 people in those services, and God was pouring his spirit out, and people were hungry. Well, I had made friends with others in the community that come from other denominations that did not believe this message, but they were young kids that loved the Lord, and they wanted more of God, and they said, "There ain't nothing happening in our youth on Wednesday night. We want to come here where there's something happening. We want more of God." And did you know the Lord started baptizing those young people in the Holy Ghost, and they started getting their own heavenly language, and you know it began to spread until one prayer meeting on a Friday night, this deacon's daughter of the largest denomination or largest church of this denomination in our town, well, she messed around, and you know, you get close enough to that riverbank, ultimately that creek bank, you're going to fall in, everyone. You know what I'm saying? You hang around it too long and you're going to find yourself falling in that river and in that water. And she messed around and fell in, and God so filled her with the Holy Ghost. She went back and told her daddy, and it so alarmed the church and the pastor. He called a special meeting for the young people and began to roll out all the reasons why that they didn't need to be going around that Pentecostal bunch over there because they're in the midst of warfare. And all that. I said, oh, he's right about that. It is some warfare going on. The enemy's against it. Some would say, you got a devil. I said, how in the world can the devil make me love Jesus supremely? Amen. Let me tell you that one thing the devil won't make you do, love Jesus supremely. You think a devil can do that? I must have a devil. Well, no, the devil must be telling people that's the devil, so you don't try to enter into it. Hallelujah. But guess what? God is still pouring out his spirit. And I've seen them come from every background, every walk of life, from young to old, and become recipients of God's promise that he poured out on the day of Pentecost. What I'm telling you is, you come too late to tell me. I didn't know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, folks, when I got in this thing. I couldn't have told you who they were or what it meant. I knew enough to get me in this kingdom. Someone said to me one time, Brother Jeremy, you must come from a generational Pentecostal preachers. I said, well, my dad was a Catholic. I wish I did come from that lineage. But I got to thinking about it. I said, well, Jesus was the firstborn of a whole new race. And he's Pentecostal. Come on. Come on. Hey, it is recorded that when Jesus comes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, you know what the first thing that comes, we always talk about the trumpet. The first thing that's going to do is a shout. Now, that's Pentecost, brother. Amen. A shout. He will come out with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. This life will make you shout, brother. All this little, oh, I'm just going to be so quiet and hold my faith into myself. You get this river flowing in you and you won't keep quiet. You're going to get, you may shout in church. I would never do such irreverent things, Brother Jeremy. Well, then don't do it out there at the ball game when your or little junior hits a home run in T-ball. Because if you can't, someone told me one time, y'all are just so emotional. I said, you're emotional too. I said, but it's just what you're emotional about. And I said, if I can't get emotional about the fact I was going to hell and I was in darkness and Jesus rescued me and saved me and put a life in me, and if I can't shout and if I can't emote and I can't get excited, then I ought to not get excited about one thing in this human experience, because it makes me want to shout hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. If I had the voice, I'd be doing it. Boy, I'm telling you, are you feeling what I'm saying this morning? You ought to feel this, brother. You ought to feel it as deep as you can feel. As far as that feeler something, it's something so far down deep in you, it'll make you shout when you ought to be quiet. It'll make you preach whenever all hell is saying don't preach. It'll give you power to go on in the face of adversity and in the face of dead religion. Dead religion, it's never helped nobody. This is life, my friend. This is the God life. And this God life wants to live in you, and it wants to live in you till it overflows out of you. And this promise is for you. And all you got to do is be washed in his blood. It's not a reward for spiritual eliteness. It is not an achievement of attaining a place of spirituality. It's for the hungry and the thirsty. It's for those that are impoverished in spirit and saying, Lord, I've got to have you. I've got to have your life. I've got to have your power. I've got to have your love, because I want to do your will for my life. And I want to tell you, it'll put something in you that'll make you a person you would never be without it. I've watched some of the most shy, timid people. God so filled them and baptized them with this promise of the Father. I said, my God, who is that person? That ain't them. They said, Jeremy? That ain't Jeremy preaching. I don't even know that guy. It ain't. It's a life that's in me. Said it's a life that's in me. That life's in you. That life has to come out. It has to. It can't stay restricted and bound, brothers and sisters. This thing is an eternal river. Out of the wells of salvation will you draw the joy of God. It needs to come forth again, church. Are you listening? When we sing these songs, I don't just clap my hands and shout to be seen. I do it because I can't help but do it. I'm singing these words. I can't sit there like a wooden Indian. I mean, my God, there's something. I'm thinking, Mike, we're singing the songs. I'm going to see a victory. My God, I can't, my hallelujah. I believe this. I ain't just mouthing words, man. I'm going through a battle. And God's telling me right now, I'm going to see a victory. Because the battle, I want to encourage you, man. Lift up your voice. Lift up your heart. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. It is biblical to shout. It's biblical to clap your hands. It's biblical to lift your hands. It's biblical to kneel down and worship. There's a Bible way to worship, and all of it's there, but it has to spring forth from the reality of this life. And the only way it won't is if you hold it back. Amen. It's my buddy right here. Come on. Pentecost is an answer, and it can happen for kids too. If there's one thing I began to see recently is young people coming under the power of God. They're weeping. This young man's been in his altar every night. Tears are flowing. He's interceding, brother. That's a child. God's flowing through him. God's giving him the Holy Spirit. Is anybody thirsty? Is anybody, I'm just tired of just going through this rat race. I'm tired of being dead. And I know that the light that is the life can live inside of me. Oh, thank God. It springs up, brother. It springs up from the depths of God's holy well. That's all we got time for today. Stand with me, musicians. You begin to come. Is anybody thirsty? What does Pentecost mean? It means that Jesus' prayers have been answered. It means that Jesus has been glorified. It means that prophecy's been fulfilled. And it means that Christ has taken full possession of his possession. You know, if you was to go out today and you was to make a down payment on a home out there, you know, they give you what, a certain maybe 30 days in that process of closing. And then in that process of time, the occupants of that home have to get out of there before you can occupy it. You may have put down the down payment and you may have signed the deal on the mortgage, but before you really take possession of it, that old resident has to get out. Well, Jesus bought you with his own blood. He bought it. He owns it. But that old resident of self has to go before he can ever fully occupy what belongs to him. Hallelujah. Is anybody thirsty today? Can we just lift up our hands to the Lord right now? Father, I thank you today, Lord. God, I thank you that it is living water, that is reality. It's the promise of the Father. It's the will and purpose of God. And Lord, I pray that you would apply the word of God to every heart today, Lord. I thank you for this living reality, Jesus. You have been made real to me. You've been made known to me, Lord. It's not a fallacy. It's not something, Lord, that's been a product of man. Jesus, you have done this. It's real. And Lord, we know, God, that we are in a world of counterfeits. But we know that the reason why there are counterfeits is because there's a real. And today, Lord, we're not going to be a people that is hindered because there are counterfeits. But we believe the Bible. We believe the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And we still believe that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I pray for hungry people today, Lord, for thirsty people that are here this morning that have come. And Lord, that maybe they don't know all of what it's all about. But Lord, there's something inside of their heart that is crying out for something that is more than what they have. And I pray, Lord, that upon that basis today, Lord, that you would draw men to yourself and you would let them know, as you did on that last day of the feast, that if they will come to you, they can drink. They can drink and rivers of living water can flow out of their innermost being. And it, God, will be a river bursting forth of new life. And I ask you just to draw men to yourself here today. I just want to ask you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way, you have never been born again of the Spirit, you have never invited Jesus in to be the Lord of your life, then I want to ask you to come into this altar today. Would you just make your way to this front and say, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord because I'm dry and empty and life is a miserable existence for me. Well, you just need to come and repent of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your life, cleanse you and make you new. And if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. God can make you new today. And if that's you, then this invitation's for you. Jesus is calling you to make you the Lord of him, the Lord of your life. Friend, there is an eternal future for you. It's going to be in hell without God, or it's going to be in heaven with God. But it's going to be one or the other. And today's the day. Jesus is the only way. The cross is the only means to salvation. There's not another way. There's no another name where you can be saved. There's no other way you can make it to heaven. There's no other way your sins can be forgiven. You have to come through Jesus. There's no other option. A man is lost, damned, and cursed without God. Hell is his future. Eternity in torment. But life eternal is the future of that one that's reconciled to the Lord Jesus. And God's calling you to himself today. I want you to come. And if you are saved today, you are born again, and you know you are, but you know there's something more. You're hungry, you're thirsty today for a fresh encounter with God and His Spirit. Then the Lord has brought you here today for that experience. And I want us to find a place today as these musicians lead us in worship. And I want you to find a place to get alone with God. And it doesn't matter if you're young and you're old. God is drawing young people in this hour. Let your kids come. Jesus said, let the children come to me. I tell you, God's bypassing some generation because he's going down to those that are going to receive him. And I want to tell you that this promise today of this living water is for you, child of God. This promise is for you. Would you be willing to let God fully have your life? You say you're trying to hold on to parts of your life, and the Lord wants full and complete surrender from you. And if you just come to him as a child today, then he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Listen to me, child of God. If your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asked you for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? You wouldn't do that. And Jesus said, if you're evil and you wouldn't do that, then how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you that Jesus does not give false experiences. He don't give stones for children that ask for bread. Well, I'm afraid I may receive a counterfeit. I'm afraid I may receive a substitute. The devil may come in. Now, listen, how much more will your heavenly Father? He does not give false experiences. And he does not allow the pure heart to receive anything except from him. You don't have to be afraid, child of God, about what your heavenly Father wants to give you. Because those that walk uprightly, no good thing will he withhold from them. The blood is enough. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship the Lord here today. Let's seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, there's just liberty to move with God today. There's liberty to move in God. Just obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Kneel if he says to kneel. Lift your hand if he says to lift your hand. When we lift our hands, it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of submission. It's a yielding. Yield yourself. Commit yourself. To who? To God. Come on, just yield yourself. Obey the Lord. Lift your hands if he says lift your hands. Kneel if he says kneel. Get outside of your chair and go to the altar. Whatever, pray. Just seek the Lord in this moment. Let's ask God, is anybody thirsty today? Are you thirsty? Then just come to him, he said.